Morning. First of all, I would like to wish everybody a happy new year. You can't believe, as often as I've been in front of people as an auctioneer, how nervous you still get when you deal with things that are very important to yourself and as well as those of the people around you. 3 weeks ago, when Pastor Randy had asked me to give this morning's meditation, I was ready to decline because honestly, I have been away from the church for the better part of 2 years. And I honestly felt totally unprepared to deliver a message to a congregation. I've been very disappointed for a long time. Not in God. God has always been right there. You know, I mean, I'm more convinced today than I ever had been, even with the 2 year separation, that my faith is stronger. I feel more convinced that he's able to do what he has said that he's able to do. My disappointment comes from something maybe even a little more personal than that. I felt that my church had abandoned me, and I'm not talking about the congregation at Valley View, but I'm talking about the denomination. The way that things are moving within the denominational hierarchy and stuff that are happening right now are very, very disconcerting to me. I began dealing with this. I was on the board of elders at Valley View for, I guess it was 8 or 9 years ago I began my service on the board of elders. And I served 2 terms. And then when my second term had lapsed, they had asked me to sign on for a 3rd term or at least be presented to the congregation for their acceptance. And I did decline it, and shortly after that I had left. I say that because even back then we saw things happening within the denomination that became very concerning to me, and that some of the things that were happening and being brought to the congregational level had began to erode away at some of the very key issues of our faith that I believed. And for me, it was to actually leave as a elder of the church, someone who was responsible for the spiritual well-being of the congregation, I felt that I was probably doing a greater service by leaving than I was by staying. However, today has nothing to do with that. That's just extra. But it does explain a little bit about the way that I was thinking as I was preparing this message this morning. You know, it's amazing how the Spirit works. When Randy had initially asked me to speak this morning, I had every intention of saying no because I was unprepared, just as I said earlier. But the way the Spirit of God works in our lives is just by the end of that service that Saturday morning, he had already turned me to a scripture, and that I had already had the wheels beginning to turn in the back of my mind. Now remember, I say how amazing that the Spirit of our Lord is, because I began my personal study through the scripture, and I've read the Epistle of Jude numerous times, but that's where the Spirit was taking me. He took me to the Epistle of Jude, and I began not an exhaustive study, but a very intense study of the Epistle of Jude. And it's not very long, as you all know, or most of you would know, but it's just packed full of a lot of things. You know, and it seemed that the Spirit was actually working on me to bring about a message, and I was totally prepared. As I studied verses 3 through 13, it talked about false prophets and false teachers coming into the church, and that they were bringing in with it, you know, all kind of teachings that were not beneficial to the Church of Christ. I was prepared to speak on the accepted heretical teachings, my own faith, the heretical teachings which were now beginning to come into the church, and many of you will know those, and I'm not going to enumerate them or talk about them. It's not that. The leadership of Mennonite Church USA, and to remind us what was happening at the highest levels of our denomination, Jude was writing when he wrote, in that instance, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, and deny our only Lord and Master Jesus Christ. I end the quote. I believe this to be true. I believe that that's happening, not only in the Mennonite church, but in the whole world church of Christ, that that's beginning to happen. We saw it years ago, probably about the time Mennonite Church USA became to existence, that we started seeing some of the emergent church ideas come in. You know, we started hearing words like missional and there's a whole list of them, but that was the one that was probably the first that I noticed. The Holy Spirit in his wisdom, however, stopped me short of preaching that message. I spent time studying. I actually finished the message. I had wrote it out, everything but the editing. I was increasingly aware through that study that he was pointing me in a different direction. That I needed to set that particular sermon aside, maybe to be preached at a later time, I don't know. That's up to the Spirit. But I was thinking, when I finished this up, I still had 2 weeks left to prepare a sermon for this morning. You know, I was excited about that. I had all kind of time to actually reflect and refine the thoughts that I was going to bring about that. And it was exciting. You know, that's how fast the Spirit worked once I got started. I sat down and began to just allow the Word of God to fill me. Everything that I was looking at, everything that I was reading, everything that I was hearing became about the Word of God for that first week. And all of a sudden, he says, you can't preach that message. We're not prepared. A lot of us aren't prepared for that type of message as of yet. Because when we honestly talk about contending for our faith, we have to go into that battle prepared a little bit. We don't just stand up and say, I'm going to contend for the faith. In my studies, I was reading from the Martyr's Mirror. And it was incredible to me in a couple of the instances that I read. Now, I honestly don't believe that the Martyr's Mirror is something that you actually sit down, start at page one. I mean, the introduction is 300 and some pages long to the Martyr's Mirror. So it's not something you actually literally spend one amount of time to actually sit down and study it. But I study the Martyr's Mirror like I always do. I open it up, and wherever my eyes happen to land, I begin to read. But with the Holy Spirit being who he is and what he is, he always puts before us the things that we need to see, the things we need to listen to. And I believe that. You know, I believe that so much more today than I did when I first came to Christ. I have felt the power of the Holy Spirit actually guide and direct my life and the things that I do very many times. And when I don't feel that, it's my fault because I've tended to shy away from it. But as I was looking at the Martyr's Mirror, I came across several instances where the people were the Inquisitor was coming to them on a sanction of death now. And they were using scripture and really good arguments as to why they wouldn't recant the words and their confession of faith. They were our brothers and sisters, our Anabaptist brothers and sisters from 600 and 700 years ago that had actually stood before the Inquisitors and we're able to give testimony, and we're able to give scripture and be able to contend for the faith, their personal faith. God doesn't need us to defend him. I'm not here to say that he does, but we need to defend God. We need to be able to do that for ourselves. So that's where I come today. I needed to do some prep work to be able to actually contend for the faith. And I would like you to open with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 46. And why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose and a river burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Shortly after I graduated from high school, I probably have never told this story probably this detailed since it happened, but I began to chew tobacco shortly after I got out of high school. I was out of high school. The rules didn't apply to me anymore. You know, I was young, 7 foot tall, bulletproof. You know how that is. And tobacco was something I liked very much, and soon became addicted and very dependent. You know how addictions can be. Some of you probably have struggled with the same one and maybe still struggling. I'm not here to judge that. That is something. This was my own personal struggle with tobacco. During this time, the most frightening thing in the world was to run out, to not have access to it. That was frightening. And even every time, you know, and during that time, I became a Christian. This was in high school. I wasn't a Christian. I was baptized. I became a Christian. I was still using tobacco. And I began to worry about my testimony before God and how the use and that addiction became a fault or a weakness within that testimony. And I can remember through those years of quitting every day for probably 10 years. I quit every day. Sometimes I quit 2, 3, 4 times. And it never really happened. You know, I struggled with this, and I knew that it was something that God was asking me to do. The Spirit just kept working me and working me and working me. I knew that it was there. And I knew that me quitting was just not working. Well, one day, as I was doing a study of Scripture, and I was meditating on that word, the Spirit come and really laid it on my heart, and I got on my knees before God. And I told him, I says, God, I don't want to quit. I like it. I like the taste of it. I like the way it feels in my mouth. I just like it. But I said in that prayer, I can remember saying, Lord, but if you want me to do this, I will do it. But I have no power and no strength in me to do this. None. I don't want to do it. I confess to him, I don't want to do this, but because you asked, I will. And got up, took the can of snuff out of my pocket, threw it in the trash, and for 24 hours, I was in agony. But something really miraculous happened at that time, after 24 hours. All of a sudden, it was gone. It was settled. It was resolved. I no longer craved it. I no longer thought of it every waking moment. The fear of being out was gone. And it was amazing, the power of God to turn around our lives and things that we have no power over. That's a small thing. That was something that was very important to me, but in the whole functioning of the world, it really doesn't mean a whole lot. But it does do one thing. It gives me the confidence that God is able to do the things that he says he can do. That if I come to him willingly and confess my sin before him and get on my knees and pray, even in my weakest moments, he's able to say, yes, I can do that. A year later, after I hadn't used tobacco for a year, hadn't thought of it, all of a sudden one day, just like that, the urge and the temptation came over me really hard. But being a year away from it, and capable of defending that against that, I was able to pass that test, and I can honestly say that probably in all the years past, and I'm not even sure what day it was that I quit, that only maybe once or twice has that urge ever come on me since then, and they've been far less. I give that testimony to the faithfulness of God to illustrate by my own life that God rewards obedience. Today's message is entitled Intentional Obedience. I know that obedience is a despised word. It seems to accuse us and judge us, forces us to be accountable to our own lives. Obedience forces us to be accountable to somebody other than me, that I'm accountable to Christ because he asked me to be obedient. Now, like I said, obedience isn't one of our favorite words. But I believe that with the lack of obedience comes disobedience, and it's a root cause for all the contention and sin that conflicts in this, and conflict in the church and in the world. If we do just this one thing of being obedient to the words of God and being obedient to what he's asking us to do, all those go away. We no longer have to contend for our faith, because guess what? By becoming obedient, and if everybody is on the same page, we no longer have those things that separate us from God because we're obedient to his word. The Church of Christ, disobedience to the Church of Christ, disobedience is one of the things that does more to tear it apart. There, you know, I'm reading a book right now that I received it for Christmas. In fact, it was one that I had asked for. It was written by William Bradford. I don't know if many of you know who he is. But he was the architect of the Mayflower Compact. He was the first governor of the Plymouth Plantation. He, in all his work, the one thing that he was always about was the intention of what they were doing. That he did everything they did was because they were intentional in what they did. Now, later on, as we see the Puritan movement in the United States, what happens? They disappeared. Why did they disappear? Because they no longer were obedient to the words of God. They became obedient to what man brought in and infected. You know, they started witch hunting. They started, you know, we've all read, probably most of us anyway, have read the Scarlet Letter, where they become very accusing to one another, and always, always, it was in disobedience to God. So what happens now? We have no Puritan church. The movement that began at that time from the French Reformation that confessed a faith that every bit as great and wonderful as our own confession is no longer there. That is what is at stake. So then I began to study, and I opened to Genesis chapter 12. And thinking on the lines of obedience and being intentional about it, I come across a story that we're all very well familiar with. And it's the story of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from our country and from the relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be blessed. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth you shall be blessed, or the earth shall be blessed because of him. So Abraham went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The Lord says to Abraham, go forth. He could have been like Moses was and said, Lord, why me? I'm 75 years old. I don't want this burden. Just leave me alone. But he got up and he went. Why did he do that? Why did he get up and go? Well, first of all, he believed God. He believed God when God says, hey, you know what? Go forth from this country to a place I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation. And through you, everybody, every family in the earth will be blessed. Abraham simply believed, and he left. You know, for this is the way I always approach Scripture. And I'm not suggesting that you do, but this is the way I have resolved it in my own mind. Anytime that I approach Scripture, I approach it from the confession of the Anabaptist faith, which is that this is the inerrant Word of God. It is inerrant. That means I can believe what's written in here, and I can take it literally in the sense that the Bible says it happened, except in those cases where I know and have been given permission that I don't need to take it in a literal sense. So when I read of a prophet whose mule talks to him three times walking down the road to bring the prophet back, I don't have to question that. I can believe that, because you want to know something? God is capable of making that happen. That same God that in 24 hours was able to overcome an addiction that was eating away at my life is able to do that thing. If he says he can build this world in 6 days by speaking, I believe that to be the gospel truth, because to believe anything less puts limitations on my God. Did it happen that way? I believe that it did. I wasn't there, and neither was anyone else that I'm aware of. So Abraham, as the story goes on, was obedient to God. And by that one act of obedience, Abraham was promised that every family on earth would be blessed. And we can take a look at our own personal lives. How many of us are blessed by Jesus Christ every day? Absolutely. And you want to know something? He says every family will be blessed. Doesn't say everybody, because we do have a choice in our own lives to make about the acceptance of Jesus Christ into our hearts and to become obedient to his way of life and his teachings. Now, every family being blessed, you know, Abraham walking away because he believed God was capable of doing the things that he said he was able to do becomes a discipline of obedience. That obedience becomes a discipline. Excuse me, I don't follow a teleprompter very well. Obedience becomes a discipline of faith. Obedience becomes a discipline of our faith. We do this because God asks us to do it. We do this today because he asks us to do it today. We do it tomorrow because he asks us to do it tomorrow. It becomes a discipline of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We simply believe that God is able to do all the things that he says he's able to do and will do. That act of obedience through faith by Abraham made it possible for us, by the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved. Think about that. Because Abraham was obedient, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is part of that family of God. He is the family of Abraham. Because Abraham was obedient to God, I can be saved. It's amazing to me that to think of an act of disobedience taking us totally away from God. When Adam received in the garden the fruit from the tree which God said, hey, you can eat any of any tree in the garden except the one in the center, the tree of truth and knowledge. You got to leave that alone. That's mine. But he ate it. That disobedience destroyed everything that was good in this world. Now we see Abraham coming forth and changing the whole world again, making it possible for Stevie Cox to be saved. You know, we obey God and his commands not because the law can save us. You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments. We talk about no longer being under the law. Well, we aren't under the law. It can't save us. We know that. We are aware of that. But we obey, if we obey, we obey because by obedience we learn who God is. We learn who God is because we become obedient of what to what he asks us to do. We become obedient to, you know, we don't lie, we don't steal, we don't covet, we don't. All those things in themselves can't save us if we do those things. I remember, and as all of you probably do, the instance in Scripture where a rich young ruler, he was called, comes to Jesus Christ and he says, hey, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, what does the law say? And he starts enumerating and talking about all the different parts of the law. And he says, but I've kept those from my youth. And what does Jesus say then? Says, one thing you lack then. Sell off everything you own, give it to the poor, and follow me. So right then he was being told that the law can't save you, even though you've kept it from your youth. The law can't save us. But following Christ can, and we have to become obedient to the words of Christ. The law teaches us, as Paul says in Romans 4:13, if I can get to it. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. So what that tells me is that sin was in the world before the law was given over to Moses. That law was the sin was in the world, but there was nothing to impugn people for their sin. So God, by giving the law, was able to explain, this is what I require of you, this is what I need from you, and this is where, and this is how I get to know God, because of the things he asked me to do. Now we saw earlier that Abraham was rewarded for his obedience. We saw that. But now, just as obedience to God brings reward, disobedience brings punishment. We realize that God loves us and wishes to be with us, but our sin, through disobedience, separates us from him. We all know that. That's not new. The punitive statutes within the law allows us to understand what God actually requires from us. And we touched upon that from Romans 4:13. To be holy as he is holy. That's what's required. You know, he's a holy God. He requires us to be holy as well. Remember, sinning against any one part of the law carries with it the sanction of death. If you sin here, you might as well sin against the whole law, because the penalty of that is death. But believing, now the happy part of that is, by believing that Jesus is the Messiah, we no longer are under the sanction of death for our sins. We have a way, because of the obedience of Abraham, getting us to Jesus Christ, who became obedient to death, even that horrible one on the cross, we can be saved because of those two acts of obedience. Life-changing, world-changing events. We can see that. When we confess our sin, repent, and turn away from sin, and with a renewed attitude of obedience, move forward trusting in our salvation, trusting that Jesus has promised that if we confess our sin and repent, that he is faithful to forgive us our sins. When we take a look even farther now, the second part of Abraham's life that I want to take a look at this morning was another world-changing event. And it happens in chapter 16. And after Abraham lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abraham as his wife. And he went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she conceived, her mistress despised her in her sight. So she was pregnant. She despised Sarai. Sarai comes to Abraham and complains to Abraham, and Abraham says, she's your servant, do with her what you will. So the next thing that happens is we see Hagar out into the desert, and she's crying, and she's distraught, and she's fleeing from the presence of her mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are a child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers." Abraham trusted God when he left his own country. And by trusting, he became obedient to God. He was rewarded by God, saying, "Hey, you're going to be a huge nation. Everybody's going to be blessed through you." And through this act, the world was changed forever. Conversely, when we take a look at Genesis 16, we contrast Abraham's obedience and the blessings brought about by the prophecy that God gave him when he left his country. We see the prophecy that's given to Hagar at the same time because of the disobedience of Abraham, not actually waiting for God's timing. Unlike David, when he slept with Bathsheba and he destroyed the child of that union, he didn't do that in this case. He says, "You know what, Hagar? Your descendants are going to be huge. There's going to be a lot of them." And then today we see we still are feeling the pains of that particular sin in the lives of this world. Every major conflict that we see over in the Middle East is a result of this one act of disobedience by Abraham. Ishmael is the father of Islam. Doesn't matter how we think about the Islamic people, whether we believe they're a people of peace like we are or not. The fact is that this was all professed in Scripture all those centuries ago. We can trust God in what he says. Obedience then becomes a discipline of trust. We understand, we believe God, we have faith in God, now we have to trust God. We have to be disciplined to that obedience. That obedience, we have to trust. Obedience is also a discipline of love. You know, those of you who have your Bibles with you, please open into John 14, 15, and 15. We're gonna hit this real quick. I know a lot of you are probably already late for lunch, particularly you, Sonny. Beginning at chapter 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. When we become obedient to Christ through faith and trust and love, he says, you know what? I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to send along the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's going to guide you in all the things that the world's not ready for right now. That he's going to be able to come to you. You know, how many of us have agonized over a particular scripture for weeks and months before we've been given clarity on what that all means? You know, scripture also asks how many of us, we have not yet come to contend for our faith to the point of the martyrs that we were talking, that I had spoken of earlier, that we haven't given our own blood over to the contention for our faith, to contend for it. But Christ tells us that, you know what? The Holy Spirit, that's our seal against the day. We sang about being sealed earlier. That's the seal. The Holy Spirit is a seal against our day of redemption. That because that Holy Spirit is within me, then obedience, I can be saved, because the Spirit does not fill something that's not his. Not for a long purpose or long time. In John 15, when we take a look at that, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slaves do not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain, that whatever you asked of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This one command that I have for you is to love one another. Did you catch that? I did not choose Christ. Scripture tells us that, you know, that salvation is a free gift of God. But so is faith. That because Christ chose me, because he loved me, that I could actually confess in him and be saved. That doesn't happen if we're not chosen by him. How do we live that out? By becoming intentionally obedient to the Word of God. By intentionally doing the things with our faith that actually build it up. You know, how many of us spend hours a week in Scripture or reading those things that actually build us up and give us confidence before God to go out into this world? You know, I don't know when the Lord returns. It's an important day, obviously. I can't wait till that happens. But will I live long enough to see it? I don't know. But I have to live my life with the idea and with that desire that it happens today. That I want to be ready today. I want to be obedient to the Word of God. But what happens? I got to know who he is before I can become obedient. I have to study. I have to contemplate. I have to meditate on his word. So when it's my time to stand up here, remember I said I wasn't ready at the beginning of this? When Randy asked, I almost said no. I literally wanted to say no, because this isn't my comfort zone. This isn't my wheelhouse. And the few times that I've done it, I've never felt comfortable, or even that I felt that I did a sufficient job. But that's what being prepared in Christ is. We have to make the effort to do all those things that God requires of us. Christ said, my burden's not heavy. You know, it's not heavy, but it does take work. And the work that we need to put in is to actually understand who it is that we believe in. And what that does then, when we one by one become obedient to Christ, is all those things that are in the hierarchy of the world church disappear, because we're all obedient to God. They're non-issues. We don't have to worry that we're not loving enough, that we're not showing enough grace, that we're not doing all the things they accuse principled people who stand on the faith of their conviction get accused of, because we don't budge from what we actually believe. Those all go away because we become obedient to God. To conclude, that brings us back to Luke 6, 46 through 49. Jesus is asking us, he says, you know, when you go back to Luke 6, and I'll open up to it just so I can get the quote right. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? When he says that to us, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? He's asking us to become very intentional in what we do. Now, when he asks us to be obedient, we know reward comes with that. Comes for that. And the biggest reward is that we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. That we, by becoming obedient and intentionally becoming so, that we actually begin to live with God right here and right now. And if we are obedient, just as the obedience of Abraham and Jesus Christ changed this world, if we become obedient, we begin to change it. One person and one faith at a time. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the ability to understand that which is read. There is no greater wish in my heart than that we would all approach you with complete faith, with complete obedience, and complete understanding of just who you actually are. Now I confess myself that I have not lived this life, but it is the beginning of the year, and we can resolve today to begin to live our life in such a way that we become intentional about the things that we do that are obedient to you, that we become intentional about the words, our thoughts, our actions, because our chief purpose is, Lord, to glorify you in all the things that we do, say, and think. Lord, thank you very much. We ask that you accept our confession that we have been lacking in this area, and we ask you to forgive it and forgive it. Forgive us. Forgive me. Lord, please give us the strength. Give us the ability, even in our weakness, to overcome this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.